We're turning this morning to the book of Joshua, chapter 2. We're continuing with the studies in Hebrews, chapter 11. But the background reading is in Joshua, chapter 2. Joshua is called, if you want to give him his name, properly pronounced Joshua the son of Nun. If I were to say that in Northern Ireland, they would roar their head off because there's always been a lot of play on the word, and he's Joshua the son of Nun. So he's the only man with no father and no mother. He's the son of Nun. But you'll just have to put up with my mispronunciation because it's been so deeply ingrained over the years that I would trip up if I tried to give it its more perfect pronunciation as some of my Hebrew scholarly friends would do. But maybe we'll even teach the Jews how to pronounce their own language when we all get to heaven. So let's try anyway. Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were led down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way." And the men said unto her, "We will be blameless of this thine oath which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then will we be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear." She said, "According unto your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. The summary of this passage is in Hebrews 11:31. Our text for today: by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. In many ways, Jericho is a picture of the whole world, while its people give a fair representation of men and women generally. Jericho had a history of great sin. Jericho also had a future, a fairly brief future, a future of great bleakness. Suspended over that city was the sword of the justice and the judgment and the wrath of God. It was only a matter of time. There was no question if God would bring Jericho into judgment. The question only was when. When the armies of Israel were rumored to be coming near the city, to have crossed the Jordan, then Jericho was thrown into a state of great panic. Fear bred watchfulness, and watchfulness created suspicion. The men of Jericho were determined to withstand the armies of Israel and their God. Thus, the entrance of the spies from Joshua into Jericho was an escapade fraught with great danger. In some way, they found their way to the house of Rahab the harlot. Their presence was suspected very quickly, and Rahab made the momentous decision that she would hide the spies from the men whom her own king had sent to seek them out, in return receiving a promise that her life and the lives of her family would be spared from the general destruction of Jericho. And thus it is that Paul sums up this entire sequence of events. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Paul's statement, and also James's, for he deals with this as well, one showing that she was saved by faith, the other showing that she was saved by a faith that was produced, that produced good works. When they deal with this, they have created controversy. You'll find that men focus on Rahab's deceiving of the king and his men, rather than on her faith. I think of one very eminent preacher and theologian and Bible teacher, a man whose writings I personally greatly admire. And when he deals with Rahab, he really deals with her rather harshly because of what he calls her lying. On the other hand, there are people whose writings, I have to be honest, I don't greatly find any benefit from. But they are people who are supreme philosophers in the realm of theology, and they like to take what they think they find in Scripture. Sometimes I think they have wild imaginations, and they build it into some great philosophical structure, and they have actually built an entire philosophy of when it is right and godly and justified for God's people to be liars. I think most Christians simply ask the question, how does the Holy Ghost say it was by faith that Rahab did what she did when she was guilty of deception? I may be rather easy on Rahab. After all, she was just coming to faith. And I think that there's many a person who has criticized her whose life would not measure up to hers in this particular instance. But I always like to try to give the benefit of the doubt if possible. The scripture, I think, is rather careful in the words that it uses to describe the incident. The king of Jericho said, two men came here, where are they? Now remember, you're dealing with a brothel house. Not a very nice picture. Rahab's not a romantic character. She's a rotten character before God gets hold of her. The king sends word, says, there are two men entered into your house. Where have they gone? You're dealing with a brothel house. I think it's quite possible that Rahab, while quite well knowing what the king meant, could honestly say, oh yes, two men were here and they went that away. Not a word of a lie in it. And quickly hoping that the king would jump to the wrong conclusion. She may well have done that. But if she did downright lie to the man, I think the words of an old Puritan are very apt here. He said, her lie was an infirmity pardoned by God and not to be exaggerated by men. And here he says the apostle mentions her faith, but not a word of her lie. There was some weakness in her action, but the main, that is the main part of it, was a duty expressing great confidence in God. The Holy Ghost puts his finger on the star. He takes notice of the good and he passes by the evil. So let me just dismiss Rahab's deception as easily as that. Don't stumble over her deception, because the Holy Ghost, insofar as she sinned, pardoned her sin. And he focuses our attention upon her faith. He says, by faith this harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now this story is of surpassing importance to every one of us. Because you see, this world in which we live is just one big Jericho. This world is inevitably headed for the judgment of God and for a final reckoning with its maker. That millions are going to perish as the people of Jericho perished is absolutely certain. But we ought to remember that Jericho was not merely a city of judgment. Jericho was a place of salvation. It was a place where the mighty power of God entered in, not only with a sword, but with a scarlet thread, where God delivered the wickedest woman and the wickedest family, perhaps along with that woman. That story has a lot to tell you and me about how we can be saved from wrath through him. Let's think then of these words, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Let's think of the worst of sinners saved from wrath by faith. And I have three very, very simple, the simplest possible observations to make. And I want you to follow them carefully. First of all, Rahab the harlot. And I deliberately used the full description given by the Holy Ghost. Rahab the harlot was saved from the general destruction of Jericho. Beaming through this dark and terrible passage of judgment is the glorious truth that the Lord is a God of mercy. How often do we read in Scripture, the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Gracious is the Lord and merciful. How often do we read of the tender compassions of our God? I was reading just the other day of the Lord dealing with the northern tribes of Israel when they had Jeroboam the second on the throne and they were full of wickedness and rebellion, hatred against God. They were headed for destruction. Their enemies came in against them like a mighty flood. And yet the Lord in compassion was moved on their behalf. For it was not his purpose to blot them out. God is a God of great mercy. He delights to save sinners. Religion nowadays is something got up for good people. Church. And of course, this has to be to a large extent. Church and church fellowship should cater for the justified and the sanctified, the people of God. But I think we have missed the boat somewhere. The church now is identified with people who have little or no discernible need of salvation. Whereas in Scripture, the emphasis is upon God's love for sinners. Real sinners, scarlet sinners, black-hearted sinners, repulsive sinners. As I've said, there's nothing romantic about Rahab. She was a rotten, filthy, down-and-out prostitute, the worst and the wickedest of the women of Jericho. And yet she was the woman whom God delighted to save. Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You can take your Bible and find example after example. We look at Rahab and think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who don't like God saving sinners. The Pharisees didn't like it. You remember in Luke 15, they said, this man receiveth sinners. And they didn't know the compliment they were paying the Lord. It was meant to be a mark of opprobrium. This man receiveth sinners, and he eateth with them. The Lord Jesus looked at them on another occasion, and he said, verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Some of you are in this meeting this morning and you were born into a Christian home. You were brought up in a Christian church. You've been taught by Christian teachers. You've been surrounded by every Christian influence. You would turn your nose up at the poor, down and out drunk, and the drug addict and the harlot. You have never walked their way. You've never sunk to their depths. But you'll go to hell while some of them go to heaven. Jesus said it. You may have never walked their way, but never for a moment think that's because you're intrinsically any better. The grace of God has surrounded you and kept you back from things that your heart and my heart are equally capable of doing. There is not a sin in the book. There's not a step that human feet can take, not a thought that human minds can think, not an action that human hands can do, that you or I are not utterly, totally, personally capable of doing, were it not for the preventing grace of God. No room for pride in any one of us. God delights to save the Rahabs. There was a king of Israel by the name of Manasseh, reigned, if my memory's right, 55 years over the southern kingdom, the tribes of Judah. He did evil. A wicked, wicked man, carried captive to Babylon because of his sin. Then in his trouble he sought the Lord. One of the loveliest pages in Old Testament history, you'll find it in 2 Chronicles 33, 12 and 13, when this wicked, vicious, rebellious king who had spent years in idolatry and bringing down the worship of the Lord and slandering the name of his own godly father Hezekiah by his wicked living, when he sought the Lord, God heard him, and God saved him. You remember the disciples were very, very surprised one day to find the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to another immoral woman at the well of Sychar, Jacob's well. This woman, out, I think, probably because no decent woman would rub shoulders with her, out at the well at a time of the day when women just didn't go to the well to draw their water. She found that Christ came by. And he said, give me to drink. She said, you're speaking to me. You, a Jew, are asking me for a drink. And I'm a woman of Samaria. The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. the force of the original words there is very, very instructive. The Jews do not share a cup with the Samaritans. I'm a Samaritan. She didn't say, I'm also a poor, down and out, wicked, immoral wretch. But the Lord Jesus soon showed her heart. But yes, the Christ of God would come to the outcast of Samaria and see of her. You take the whole church of Corinth. When God see of those people, he didn't find them in beautiful, ornate churches. He found them in heathen temples. He found them in brothel houses. He found them in sodomite dens. That's where he found them. He goes down the list of all the filthiest and the wickedest sins. And remember, Corinth, that thriving city, was thriving in sin as well. It was one of the foulest places. To this day, to call someone a Corinthian is to call them by a name that says you're guilty of the greatest promiscuity. The Lord found these people in this wicked place, but he said, such were some of you. But I like the buts of the gospel. Ephesians 2, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, etc., etc. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. So such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified. By this is the power of the mercy of God. In the early days of the Christian church, Christianity was assailed in many fronts. One of the most virulent of its assailants was a Jew by the name of Celsus. Celsus argued against Christianity on many, many fronts, but one thing that he said was, he said, the gospel is a sanctuary for very wicked, the word he used was flagitious people. Because of the broad terms that it uses to approach sinners. This gospel comes to idolaters. It comes to wicked men and women. And it offers them pardon without works. It offers them immediate acceptance with God without any human purgatory. Or any such notion. He says, this Christianity is a sanctuary for the worst people in the world. He was answered by a man by the name of Oregon. A lot of things about Oregon I don't like, but I like his answer in this case. He said, the gospel is not merely a sanctuary for them to receive them. It is also a hospital to cure them. How true. This is not just a sanctuary for wicked people. This gospel is not just a place into which wicked sinners run. It is a place into which sinners come and they are made saints by the grace of God. Gloriously and eternally saved. May I want every Christian here this morning to get this message in their heart and to get encouragement and to get boldness and fearlessness to go out and to confront the sinners. We get scared away from big sinners. We see the big sinner. We see the marks of sin in their face. We hear the filth of sin from their mouth and we become intimidated that, well, maybe we can't deal with them. Well, sure we can't deal with them. But there's power in the gospel of Jesus Christ to save the foulest and the vilest of sinners. The call from God to the church of Christ is to storm the battlements of hell, to go to the Jerichos of this world, to get to the Rahabs of this world, and to give them the gospel. Jesus is able to save. I quoted a great Puritan preacher a moment ago. He was observing why we can be so confident to preach the gospel to the greatest of sinners. And they said, the first reason is the infinity of God's mercy. You stop and look at yourself. Are you in hell today? No, thank God you're not. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you saved? You say, thank God I am. Well, my friend, the mercy that could reach from heaven above to earth beneath to save a sinner like you or me, that mercy is infinite. If God can save me, God can save anybody. The infinity of God's mercy. I think sometimes we straighten our God. I don't want to keep harping in one string, but I believe that we need to face this. I think we have reached the stage very largely in Orthodox Christianity. Thank God it's not universally so. But largely in Orthodox Christianity, we've reached the stage where we have reduced our orthodoxy to a mechanical theology, and we have lost the heartbeat of the love of Christ. We ourselves don't feel great mercy. Our first reaction is usually a reaction to condemn. Now, we have to be against sin, and we can't go soft on sin. But with that condemnation of sin, we need to have in our hearts a reflection of the mercy of our God. I feel sometimes that's largely missing. We're so busy condemning somebody because of their sin, we forget the mercy of God to save sinners. Second reason we're so confident in preaching to sinners is the infinity of the merits of Christ. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. Do we believe it? Is it a theory? Is it a mere theological proposition? Is it merely something that we wrap around ourselves as a cloak of orthodoxy? Oh yes, I believe in the substitutionary once for all atoning death of Jesus Christ. Yes, we believe it. But has it ever really gripped our heart? There is real cleansing, saving, delivering power in the blood of the Lamb. Who can tell the length and breadth and depth and height of the merit of Jesus Christ? You can't do it. It's infinite merit. Then the covenant of grace exempts no sin except the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. You can go to the drunk, you can go to the drug addict, you can go to the pervert, you can go to the immoral person, you can go to the liar, you can go to the thief, you can go to the Pharisee, you can go to the down and out, you can go to the up and out, to the rich and the poor, the black and the white. You can go wherever you can possibly reach in this world with the utmost assurance that God's grace can reach the deepest dyed sinner. And then, of course, the power of the Holy Ghost can change and sanctify the vilest heart. I love the way it was put. He can change a dunghill into a bed of spices. Let God's people grip that. But if you're in this meeting this morning and you're not saved, whether you think yourself a Rahab or whether you think yourself a better than Rahab, let me tell you, without Christ, you're a sinner. Without Christ, you're under condemnation. Without Christ, you're sitting in a world that's about to be visited with the awful, unspeakable anger of a holy God. I want to tell you, my friend, you can be saved. Whoever you are, whatever you are, whatever your past, whatever your present, whatever the internal filth, whatever the external filth, you can be saved. Rahab the harlot was saved. Very quickly, let me remark that Rahab was saved by faith. Now, that's the whole force of our text. She was saved by faith. When you turn back to our Bible reading, you find that there's a wonderful speech that Rahab made to these two spies. I'm amazed at the light that God gave this woman. Remember, she was a citizen of Jericho. She was a heathen. She was a harlot. But yet from verse 9 she says, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. She says, your terror has fallen upon us. We have heard what the Lord did for you. And then verse 11, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. And then she begins to plead for her life and for the life of her family. Do you notice what her faith was based on? It was based on the news of the Lord's work and the Lord's word. Those are the things that faith always takes its stand on. She heard, that's God's word. She heard what God had done, that's his work. Men and women, faith is not, as I've pointed out, as we have gone through Hebrews 11, faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is not hoping something that you've no evidence for. Faith is not just saying, well, I'm really trusting things are going to turn out all right, but I have an awful fear that they're going to turn out all wrong. That's not faith. Faith hears the word. Faith stands on that word, and faith trusts the work of the God whose word it receives. Well, you notice that her faith brought an end to her rebellion. She was no longer a citizen of Jericho. Faith put an end to all human devices to escape the wrath of God. As I'll point out to you, the men of Jericho had their own answer how to escape the wrath of God. This was a woman who had faith. And she was saying, away with human devices. There are people across America this morning. And they put a brave face on it. They're sitting in our church pews. There are maybe some of them right in these pews this morning. And you have your human devices as to how you are going to escape the wrath of God. You have the ancient Jewish notion of the balances and your good works on one side and your bad works on the other. And you hope your good works outweigh the bad and God will be satisfied. Don't you believe it? You have no good works. There's nothing on that side of the balance at all. There is none good, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. There is none that seeketh after God. That's what the Holy Ghost says. There are others, and they're hiding behind vain philosophies. I read of some fool, and I use that word. Some people don't like preachers to use what they think is harsh language. Well, I believe calling a spade and being honest with God. A fool and a liar of a so-called Christian theologian who very recently said, in answer to some statement by another preacher about the wrath of God falling on sin, and especially in plagues that fall on immorality, he said that people today no longer believe in a God who visits wrath on one person or one segment of the population or indeed on people at all. Sounds good. A very loving character. No, no. He's not a very loving character. He's just giving you a device of man to escape the wrath of God. And the way he does it is say, it doesn't exist. But faith will say no to human devices. Faith, as it did in the case of Rahab, will lead you to plead for mercy. Faith, as in the case of Rahab, will be expressed in that scarlet red token. She hung that rope through the window. A token in blood red of the covenant into which she had entered with the God of Israel, that she would be delivered. Thank God, there is a token that God has said, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Faith always trusts in the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith begat a positive choice in Rahab to throw in her lot with God and his people. Faith led her to the greatest decision of her life. Faith yielded a choice. Now you don't tell me you have faith in Christ if your choice is still thrown among the people of the world. Don't tell me, and don't fool yourself, that you have faith in Christ if your decision is still with the King of Jericho. If your decision is still with the filth of this world and its system. No, no, my friend, faith, trust in Christ, always goes with a true and honest decision for Christ. I'm coming out on the side of Christ. With Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. With Moses refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, I take my stand with God and his people. That's the activity of faith. Faith produces good works. She received the spies with peace. Good works, always the result of faith. You're not saved because of the good works you do, but let me tell you, you'll not be saved without them. You're not saved because of the good works. But if you have faith, you will do good works. We live in a day when people make what they think is a decision for Christ. Sometimes they can't even remember making that decision. The fathers and mothers and pastors and Sunday school teachers tell them, "Oh, I remember when you were 4 years old, you made that decision. You're saved, okay." And they're taking great confidence out of this decision of which they know very little. And there's not a mark of grace about their lives, and there's not a mark of holiness, and there's not a mark of respect and regard for Christ or separation unto him. I want to tell you, my friend, you're on very dangerous ground there. Faith begets good works. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are his workmanship. When a person is saved, there is a new creation from the hand of God. And we go on to read, you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. With a view to good works. With the purpose of producing good works. And I tell you, if there is no evidence of a change of heart and mind and life and practice, then there's no evidence of faith. Faith produces good works. And then, thank God, faith in her case and in ours. It was fully vindicated, and it will be. Rahab didn't perish in Jericho. She lived. Her faith was vindicated. Now that was great. That's what Rahab expected from God. But she got a whole lot more. When you come to Christ for salvation, you expect on the basis of his word to have your sins forgiven. You expect to be saved from hell. You expect to be delivered from wrath. And you get that. But my friend, that's just the beginning. You get a lot more. Rahab was not only saved out of Jericho. She was not turned out loose into the wilderness. She was brought into Israel. To the people of God. Not only so. She was not only brought into Israel. But her past was so completely obliterated and her morals were so completely purified that she was made a mother in Israel. She married and became a mother in Israel. And watch it very carefully. The height and the depth and the inscrutability of the purpose of God. In Matthew chapter 1, that converted harlot was given a place in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. How good, how merciful is our God. Faith was fully vindicated. You trust Christ to save you from hell, and he'll save you from hell. But my friend, he'll do far better than that.
He'll give you right now a life among the Israel of God. He'll give you a life in fellowship with Him around the power of His blood and through the ministry of His Spirit. You trust Christ to save you from hell, and He'll make this world a different place for you. But far better than that, He'll bring you to the heights of glory. And you, a vile wretch and sinner, will find yourself in the closest possible association, yea, union with the Son of God, so that your name and His will be forever linked together. God's grace vindicated her faith. So Rahab was saved from wrath. Rahab was saved by faith. But I want you to notice as we finish that those who believed not perished. There's an interesting insight here into the destruction of Jericho and its people. Why did Jericho perish? Well, you could say because of its history of sin. The cup of the Amorites came to the full in Jericho. She was a wicked, wicked city. Her people were a wicked, ungodly, wretched people. You could say they perished because of that. But that's not what Paul is saying here. That's true. But you see, they believed not. That's what he's saying. Watch this very carefully. According to Rahab's words, the men of Jericho heard of the Lord's doings at the Red Sea. The men of Jericho heard about His redemption. The men of Jericho heard about His judgment of Sihon and of Og on the east side of Jordan. The men of Jericho heard about the coming of God's judgment with the armies of Israel. And they were scared for a while. But they didn't believe. They did not believe. And whereas Rahab was looking for mercy from the God of Israel, the men of Jericho were digging in to fight the God of Israel. And they perished. As I've said, Jericho is a cameo of the world. The majority believe not. That's the trouble. This world is populated with unbelievers. You can talk about them being sinners, but you take wherever the gospel has gone. Yet there is a great preponderance of unbelief. They believe not. You think of this meeting this morning. Vast majority of people here say, yes, preacher, I'm saved, and I trust you are. But I want you to think this through. Think even of this very meeting. Think of our own homes and our own families. Ponder our own hearts. Are there not even here people who have heard and heard and heard and heard again? But they believe not. And they are digging in their own willfulness, their own rebellion against God. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Believing not. Going out into eternity, knowing the Bible, knowing the great gospel texts, knowing the story of the cross, knowing the invitations of grace, knowing the promises of love, knowing all about the blood, knowing every fact about the gospel, going out into eternity with a head chock full of what you know and a heart empty of faith
in Jesus Christ, going out into eternity that way is to go out like Judas Iscariot, to go to your own place, and you'll find that it will be night time for you as it was for him. We have all been born into a doomed world. Judgment for a long time seems to have lingered. This world is headed for the day of reckoning. That day is fast approaching. I do not place dates on the calendar of God, but I tell you, either for the world or for you as an individual, that day of reckoning is fast approaching. You must either be saved as Rahab was saved, or perish as those who believed not perished. It's black and white. It's heaven or hell. To use the words of some of the greatest preachers of the past, basing their text on the words of Ezekiel, it's turn or burn. That's it. You can leave this meeting this morning a Rahab saved by grace through faith, or you can dig in like the king of Jericho to fall before the justice of an offended God. The hymn says, come to the Savior, make no delay, here in his word he hath shown us the way, here in our midst he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. May you come. Make sure you're saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer, and we want every eye closed. In one moment or two, this meeting will be over. I want every boy and every girl, every young person, every man, every woman, seriously to consider this matter today. Where do I stand with God? I'm in a Jericho with judgment just about to fall. Where do I stand with God? What's your answer? What is your personal answer? Don't shrug it off. Don't hide behind some form of words. Don't play the fool. We're talking eternal reality. Man, woman, or young person, make very sure today that it's recorded in heaven of you as it's recorded of Rahab. That man, that woman, by faith, was saved from destruction. You can come to Christ today. The invitation is there. Come unto me. And the promise is given, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Come humbly, with need, just come. I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I invite you to remain and have a word with me, and I'd be glad to point you to Christ. May God bless you.
May not one of you leave this meeting unsaved. Eternal God,
Father in heaven, we marvel at the mercy of God.
We admire that grace that could reach a Rahab. But Lord, we thank Thee more for that greater grace that would reach to us. For Lord, we believe that our own sins are greater than hers, for we have sinned against greater light, greater liberty. O God, we confess to Thee that the pride of our heart would blind us to our need. And O God, we confess that there is the Pharisee by nature in every one of us. Lord, we bless Thee for Thy mercy, for Thy love, for the precious blood of the Lamb. We thank Thee that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He's ascended to the right hand of God, the omnipotent Savior, the Prince and the Savior, the One who gives repentance to the Israel of God. Lord, we're glad today that we have an omnipotent and living Christ. Oh, we pray that Thou wilt not let one man or one woman, one youth, one child who's come to the years of discernment to walk out of this meeting rejecting Christ. God, see of souls. And Lord, revive our hearts. Make us to love like Jesus loved. To have compassion as our Lord had compassion. To weep o'er the erring one, to lift up the fallen. To tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Do it, Lord, we pray. And to Thee we shall give all the praise. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear, the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Be our portion both this Lord's day and until our Savior either calls us home or comes again. In all His glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.